In light of that beautiful song, God Making Us New, we are in the sermon series on transforming relationships, how these relationships in and through Jesus, in and through the gospel, become personally transformative for our lives. We're looking at Romans 12, and Steve last week looked at transformation in our relationship with God. And today, we're going on in Romans and looking at transformation in your relationship with yourself, something that you might not think about very much. So if you look with me in our text, Romans chapter 12, I'm going to begin at verse 3 and read to verse 8. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are making us new. We thank you that you do not leave us in the dust. You do not leave us in our brokenness or as we are, but that you have a vision of who we will be, who we can be, and that you are committed through the power of the Spirit and your grace to make us into those people. We pray, Father, that as we read your word today, that you would fill your word with power, fill me and all of us with the Holy Spirit, that we might not just hear your word, but be changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave, could you just give me a little tiny bit more volume? Just a little bit more volume, because I'm not. Yeah, thanks. Just so I can talk quieter. Thanks. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Family of God, this is the word of the Lord. A while back, I was riding my road bike out in eastern Henrico County, out in Verina, and it's beautiful out there, horses, it's pretty much the country. And I was riding along, I had a new bicycle, I was feeling very good about myself. I was feeling strong, I was feeling fit, felt like I was going really fast. Basically, I just felt awesome. And so I'm riding along, and suddenly there's this flash that goes by me on the left. And I look up, and it's another rider who is past me. And not only is it another rider, it's another rider of the other gender. So what do I do? I did what every man would do. I put my head down, and I began to pedal furiously. I had to overtake this woman, right? So I'm pedaling and pedaling and pedaling, and suddenly my bike starts jostling and shaking, and I've been pedaling so hard with my face to the ground that I have ridden into a ditch on the side of the road. And the woman, being a very kind person, stops her bike, turns around, calls back, "Are you okay?" And of course, I'm not okay. My ego is deeply wounded. But I said, "Yes, I'm fine." And I turned around and I rode home. I will say this, I'm pretty sure she was on the VCU cycling team. You know, I think I saw her jersey. Anyway, is this just a story of a deflated male ego? Yes, it is about that. But it is about more than that. It's a story, I think, about an unhealthy way that I often think about myself. And perhaps, I would guess, at least representative of an unhealthy way that you might think about yourself as well. Isn't it amazing? How amazing is it that within a few seconds, I could have gone from feeling so very good about myself to feeling so very terrible about myself within a matter of seconds? Now, how could that be? It was because I was choosing in that moment to evaluate myself according to my personal performance. And so before the woman passes me, I evaluate myself as performing well, and I'm feeling good, probably overconfident about who I am. But after the woman passes me, I evaluate myself as performing poorly, and I'm feeling really bad, really insecure. She has burst my idealistic self-projected image of myself. It's all about how and what you use to measure yourself. So today, we're talking about living in a healthy relationship with yourself. Now, before you just sort of reject that idea as modern psychobabble, let me just suggest to you that there's actually a great Christian tradition that values knowing yourself and being in a healthy relationship with yourself. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Help me to know myself. St. Augustine prayed, grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. Thomas A. Kempis, a humble self-knowledge is a surer way to God than a search after deep meaning. Modern Christian psychologist David Brenner, who wrote an excellent book called The Gift of Knowing Yourself, I highly, highly recommend it. He writes in this book about that the modern church rightly puts on much emphasis on the knowledge of God, but we often neglect the importance of knowing yourself. And when you don't know yourself, when you don't actually know who you are, then that often leads to ruin. Not only in your personal life, but especially in your relationships. The importance of knowing yourself and having a healthy relationship with yourself. And what I want to suggest today is that one of the keys to having a healthy relationship with yourself is what you use to evaluate yourself, what you use to measure yourself. Paul uses this interesting phrase in verse 3. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment according to, and the phrase he uses is the measure of faith. The measure of faith. So here's the question. What is the measure that you use to often think about and evaluate yourself? What measure do you use? Do you use the measure of your performance, like I often do and did that tragic day on the bike? Do you use the measure of your possessions, your wealth? Do you use the measure of what people think of you, your reputation or your appearance or your occupation or your achievements or the school you went to or the schools your kids go to? We live in Richmond, right? Or their accomplishments or your accomplishments. What is the measure you use to evaluate yourself? Because Paul says the right measure is the measure of faith, specifically the faith, the objective faith of Jesus Christ, this gospel, this good news that is handed down to us through all generations. That Paul says, if you want an accurate understanding of yourself, there is only one measure you need to be using, and that is the measure of the gospel. Only by knowing and looking at Christ will you truly begin to understand who you really are. So here's my question this morning. How might the gospel give you an accurate measurement of yourself so you can live as a healthy person? Can we just sort of take it as a given that you often do not live as a healthy person? Can we just put a show of hands? And I'm talking about sort of especially emotionally, internally, not often healthy. I'll be the first to admit it. So here's the question. How might the gospel help you to have an accurate measure of yourself so that you can live as a healthy person? So here's what I want to suggest, just three things this morning, is that the gospel gives us three things. First of all, it gives us an accurate reading of your brokenness. It gives you an accurate awareness of your belovedness. And it gives you an accurate assessment of your giftedness. Okay, are you with me? Are y'all following me here? Okay, thanks. So first, the gospel gives us an accurate reading of your brokenness. The human story from the beginning has been a story about hiding. Adam and Eve, they sin against God, they rebel against God, they suddenly realize they are naked, and what do? Kids, you remember what they did? They cover, they hide. They cover themselves, they sew fig leaves, clothing for themselves, and doesn't that sound kind of silly? They jump in the bushes, they want to hide from God and hide from each other. And this continues to be the story of every single one of us. I think all of us, at some point in our lives, sometimes it's when we're young, sometimes when we're adults, but at some point in our lives, we all begin to realize there is something wrong inside of me. There is something off. There's something ugly inside. It's a sense of exposure, like you don't want people to know these thoughts that go through your head or these things that are inside of your heart. It's a sense of exposure. And what do? We hide. We cover. We don't want to face up to our own ugliness, and we don't want other people to see it either. We don't want to be exposed. And so I think we learn from a very young age that we can secure our lives by presenting ourselves in the most flattering light possible to show people who we want to be, not who we really are. You know, a classic extreme example of this is the modern usage of social media. I'm not banging on Instagram and and Facebook and Twitter. I mean, I use all three, and I, you know, you might use them too, but you know, I don't recommend it either way. But here's just what I want to say about the use of social media is never before has there been a more efficient method of projecting a flattering image of yourself to mask reality. So your house can be a mess, but you can like make it all cute and put it on Pinterest and say, look at my Pottery Barn living room. Check out my pillows. You know? You know, your kids could be a mess, but you can write something really, how cute and wonderful they are. Your marriage could be a mess, but you could say, oh, it's my anniversary. It's been 12 years of bliss. Don't you wish you had my perfect life? You know, so it becomes a way of self-projecting a false image of yourself, the self you want to be. And so this is what often life becomes. We, by comparing ourselves, by projecting false images, by evaluating ourselves with false measures that highlight our strengths, we can actually hide away everything that is broken and wrong inside our souls. But then the gospel comes along. And Paul says stuff like, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Well, what does that mean? Well, part of what it means is to face up to your junk. To face up to the fact that, oh my gosh, I am damaged goods, that there's something wrong inside of me, that I'm not okay. And this is super scary because nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to put that stuff on Facebook. You know, you don't want to put that icky stuff up there. You know, you spent your life managing that away so no one can see it. And suddenly Paul and God and all these ancient writers are saying, you got to own that stuff and name it. And Paul says, until you are willing to face the unpleasant truths about who you really are, you will always be denying responsibility. You will be blaming other people. You will rationalize all of the worst parts of you away. And this will cause much harm to yourself and especially to the people you love most. And this is why, and this is scary, y'all. This is why Christianity teaches that it's important to acknowledge not just that you sin, but, hear me on this, but that you are a sinner. And there's a big difference there. To say, oh yeah, I sin, it means basically, I mess up sometimes. Everybody's willing to admit that. I mess up sometimes. But to move beyond saying that I sin and to actually say, I am a sinner, that is to say that there is actually something that is deeply wrong inside of my soul. That there's something off and twisted and broken inside my soul. That my heart wants the wrong things, loves the wrong things, is after the wrong things. Craves the wrong things, desires the wrong thing. Let me just speak personally for a second. You know, growing up, I recognized the fact that I found myself occasionally lying, you know. And especially, you know, I began to notice this even as a kid, even as I was old as some of you guys here. I started realizing that, you know, I would lie and I would sort of just fudge the truth. I would exaggerate when I told a story. I would sort of make it into kind of a better story to make myself look better. And I found myself doing this, but, you know, I just didn't think it was that big of a deal because I was a good kid. I was a star youth group kid, right? No big deal. But at some point, I think it was in college, and I started to meet with a pastoral mentor, and he began to challenge me and push me to say, look past the particular instances of lying and look to see what is the reason for your deceit. Why are you lying? And I began to actually sort of take a hard look at my soul and realize that the reason I was doing this was because I just desperately craved attention. That I wanted success. That I wanted for people to see me as special and important and perfect even. And that painting myself in the best possible light and even deceiving to get it was the thing that my heart most craved. And that's when I really began to face up to what is wrong inside my soul. And it hurt. And this is the first measure of the gospel. The gospel says you are more sinful than you ever realized. It's not just that you mess up sometimes. It's that there's something that's profoundly broken inside your soul. And all of the writers, Paul and the whole Bible says this is the first step to knowing yourself. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, but to stop your spinning, stop your lies, and to look deep in your soul and to have the courage to say there is something wrong. And that thing, that what is wrong is not what's wrong with my parents, is not what's wrong with my spouse, is not what's wrong with my kids, is not what's wrong with the government, is not what's wrong with the liberals, is not what's wrong with somebody out there. There is something wrong in my soul. There's something profoundly broken here. And let me just say that the church should be the community in which it should be the most safe to do this. To say, hello, Hello, my name is Corey Widmer, and I am a broken sinner in desperate need of grace. The church should feel more like an AA meeting than an audition for American Idol. You know, the church should feel more like a waiting room in a hospital rather than a waiting room for a job interview. We are not perfect people waiting to perform. We are broken people on the way to be healed. And this is who we're called to be. And so my question is before you sisters and brothers, and maybe you really didn't want the preacher to say this stuff this morning, and I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. I have to ask you, can you face up to your own brokenness? Can you stop evading? Can you drop your spinning? Can you stop blaming? Can you drop your aspirational self-projections? And can you face up to what is truly broken inside? Can you start asking yourself some hard questions? Like, what do you love the most? What do you crave the most? What do you desire the most, even more than God? What is it that you turn to for deep security and significance, even more than God? You start asking yourself those questions, you start seeing the ugly inside the soul. And that is the first step to truly knowing yourself, an accurate reading of your brokenness. That's the first thing. The second thing, though, and it's good news, is it gives you an accurate awareness of your belovedness. Paul says, think of yourself with sober judgment according to the measure of your faith. And the measure of the faith, the gospel itself says, first that you are a broken sinner of need of grace, but then it goes on to say that you are an infinitely loved treasure of God. First, the gospel says you are more sinful than you ever cared to admit. But second, the gospel says you are more loved than you ever dreamed. Let me just read a few places where Paul talks about this throughout the book of Romans. He says in Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, y'all probably have heard this one before. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor anything else in all creation can possibly separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So this is the good news, that yes, you are broken, and yes, there is deep ugliness inside, but God has moved toward us in love. And not just this conditional, emotional kind of love. It is a love that is deeply committed and sacrificial to you. A love that has become a person in Jesus Christ. A love that has embraced suffering and death and torture and hell for you. A love that has stopped at nothing to win you back to himself. That you are his beloved. And that he moved heaven and earth to get you. And now Paul says, the key to life, the key to finally knowing yourself and being yourself is not just knowing that you are broken, but knowing that you are loved, radically, infinitely, profoundly, eternally, deeply loved by the God who made you. You know, when I was going through this period of my life back in college, when I was having to face my brokenness and the ugliness of my soul for the first time, and it was very painful and very hard for me to own up to this stuff about myself, I will never forget the same mentor who was pushing me. He said this to me. He said, Corey, I want you to know this, that almost everything wrong with your personal character stems from the fact that you do not believe deep in your soul that you are loved by God. Almost everything wrong with your personal character stems from the fact that you do not believe deep in your soul that you are loved. I think he's right. I really do. Think about your own life. Do you really, really struggle with anxiety? You know, there's a lot of reasons. But one of the big reasons maybe is that you do not believe that Jesus loves you and that he loves you enough to control everything for your good and you can actually let go of control. Do you struggle with some kind of addiction, with porn or drugs or alcohol or some other substance? Do you believe that Jesus loves you enough to satisfy and assuage even the deepest desires of your heart? Are you finding yourself, are you an extremely defensive person? You have a hard time receiving criticism. You do not believe that Jesus is the one who loves you and makes you worthy. So you don't have to feel the need to prove yourself, defend your mistakes, and constantly fight against criticism. So everything, almost everything wrong in your personal character stems from the fact that you do not believe deep in your soul that God loves you. So for me, the path of transformation has looked like this. First of all, sorry, I'm being this personal because I really think this is what we're called to do, okay? First of all, I've had to face up to my brokenness, which means facing up to my own inordinate attachment to success and the need for approval from other people, and realizing that so many of the things that are wrong with my life stems from that. But secondly, receiving the good news that I am God's beloved through worship, through prayer, through meditation, through scripture, receiving the good news that I am cherished by God and really the only one whose opinion actually matters in the whole universe, that's God, calls me his beloved, cherishes me. And that I don't have to hide or pretend or achieve, that I can rest in the status of the beloved child of God. So friends, this is why in finding God, only in finding God, will you find yourself. Because without God and his love for you in Christ, you will never feel safe enough to own up to your brokenness. And you will never feel hopeful and secure enough to begin the process of healing and to know his love for you. Knowledge of self culminates in knowing God in Christ, because only there do you know you are truly loved. So, we've seen that knowledge of self begins with facing your brokenness and moves on to receiving your belovedness. But there's one last thing that the gospel gives us, according to this text. It gives us an accurate assessment of your giftedness. So in verses 4 through 8, if you look with me at the text just a moment, Paul begins to discuss the spiritual gifts and the way these gifts have been distributed in the body. Evidently, there was some sort of jealousy and competition happening in the church in which people were comparing their gifts to each other and ranking each other. And Paul writes in verse 6 to affirm that we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Now, I'm not going to go teach here on spiritual gifts. If you want to hear that, we've preached sermons on that before. You can ask me about it and I'll tell you. But today, I just want the simple point about the gift of knowing yourself. Is that what Paul is saying in this beautiful way is that each of you who are in Christ, whether you are rich or poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you are able-bodied or disabled, whether you're whatever ethnicity you're from, whatever background you're from, that each of you are given this beautiful gift, that you are created and shaped by God in a unique way to contribute in a special way to his work in the world. That is true. And that's amazing. If that is true, do you know what it means? It means, first of all, that it frees you from competition in this socially competitive society that we live in which we're always comparing ourselves with each other, which tends to lead to either pride or insecurity. You can finally be comfortable with who you are. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be like Beth. You don't have to be like Steve. You don't have to be anybody but you. You can be you if you believe that you are created by God to do something that only you can do for him. The other thing it frees you from is it frees you from self-absorption, that these gifts and abilities are not given for you. They're given so you can love and serve God's people and so that you can be caught up into a mission and a community that is bigger than you. And ironically, only when you're a part of something bigger than yourself will you actually have a sense of deep purpose in your life. You know, this is the weekend of all the comic book conventions, so I had to have a comic reference. So you know Peter Parker, right? You know Peter Parker? So Peter Parker is this, you know, pathetic, insecure social misfit. He is very self-absorbed because he's always feeling so ostracized and he's trying to find himself. He doesn't know who he is, right? So what happens to Peter Parker? Does he go off into the woods and meditate and turn inward and find himself? No, he gets bit by a radioactive spider. And in getting bitten by this spider, he finds himself. In a strange way, he loses himself. He loses everything of what he was in his former life. But he gains himself because he finally knows who he is, because suddenly his life is drawn into a mission and a purpose that is so much bigger than his own little middle school life. And friends, for risk of sounding silly, before Jesus, before we meet Jesus, we're all like Peter Parker. We're all Peter Parker. We are turned in on ourselves. We're insecure. We're self-absorbed. We're competitive with other people. We don't know who we are. We are, as Martin Luther called it, homo in se in cravatus, which means people turned in upon ourselves. But then we get bitten by grace. And what happens is you are pronounced as the loved one of God. You are given a special gift of God through the Holy Spirit. You're called to contribute to this purpose, this magnificent mission to redeem the world, that your life is now swept up into this purpose that is so much greater than yourself. In Christ, you find you have a unique calling and a greater purpose than you ever imagined. So let me sum up and come back to the question we started with. If you want a healthy relationship with yourself, if you really want to know yourself, you've got to have the right measure. You've got to have the right tool. And what is it? It is the gospel, the measure of faith. Because the gospel helps you face up to your brokenness, it helps you receive your belovedness, and it helps you live in to your giftedness. So I just want you to imagine with me, what if you carried this measure? I wish I had a ruler. Like you carried this little spiritual ruler of the gospel with you this week. How might you do life differently? How might you live in a healthier relationship with yourself? Maybe your spouse says to you one day this week, you know, you really messed up. This really made me mad what you did. What do you do? Well, you can pull out the measure of the gospel and you can say to your spouse, you know, you're right. And actually, you don't even know the half of it. How messed up I am. Because you can see what the gospel does? It gives you safety to own up to what's wrong. And you could be free. You don't have to blame. You don't have to shift. You don't have to evade. You can name it. Why? Because you're loved. Yeah, you're broken, but you're loved. Say you get a really bad review at work, or you tank a project, or something goes really wrong, and you're tempted to feel really bad about yourself, but you could take out the gospel, and you can think, you know, this is hard, and this is really not fun, but I am the loved one of God, and that is the most important assessment in my life. Maybe you're tempted to compare yourself with another person who's really talented or special or beautiful, and you're tempted to feel worthless about your own place and contribution in the world. You can take out the gospel and remember, I am loved by God and uniquely shaped and called to do something in the world that only I can do for the sake of God and His kingdom. My worth is determined not by my abilities, my performance, my appearance, but because God's stamp is on me as His loved one, called to work for Him in the world. Or maybe somebody passes you on a bike and makes you feel very small. And you can say to yourself, you know, my performance on a bicycle is not who I am. I am a broken sinner loved by God in Christ, called now as a saint to contribute to His mission in the world. That's who I am. That's who I am. So, sisters and brothers, what will your measure be this week? I pray that it will be the gospel. I pray that it will be the good news of Jesus and His love for you. Will you today, whether it's for the first time, it might be for some of you today, or for the 100th time, will you take a step towards Jesus Christ? Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you let Him say to you, yeah, you're broken, but you are loved. And in my love, you finally can know who you are. Will you receive that good news today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that it's just incredible that you, not only do you forgive us of our sin, but that you commit to make us new and to reform us and renew us and heal us by your grace. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ took our death and our punishment and He rose for our healing and our redemption and for make it possible for us to live new life. We pray for each and every one of us that we would have the courage to face what is broken inside, to face what is wrong in each of us, to ask hard questions about our souls, and help us to be able to do that without being alarmed and without being terrified, because we know that we are loved and that we can face it, and that because you are in the process of making us new. Help us, Father, to use our gifts and our calling, as Paul said, whatever it may be, to do it diligently, knowing that we are called, each of us, creatively to contribute to your work in the world. We pray that we'd carry this with us, this measure of the gospel this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.